This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
There's a show on Apple TV that's grown quite a following, and it's even won several Oscars, called Ted Lasso. So I need to caveat this, that Ted Lasso should probably not be watched with children, and your conscience might not even allow you to watch it. But there's a famous scene in season one where the main characters are kind of betting on a game of darts. So does everyone know when I say darts what I'm talking about? You know, if you can sometimes catch this on ESPN, they're playing actual darts, to 600 or something, and the guy will throw three darts, and they'll be 125. So it's really fabulous. So it's a real famous scene of this series when the main character, Ted, gives a monologue on why we should be curious. So that's the reason for the illustration. And what's going on is his boss's ex-husband has a score, and now Ted has said, basically, if I beat you, then you're never going to be around us again. And he's like, well, yeah, I'll agree to this. So he's kind of a pompous guy in that regard. So here's Ted's monologue. And so it's about being curious. Here's what he says. Guys have underestimated me my entire life. And for years, I never understood why. It used to bother me. But then one day, I was driving my little boy to school, and I saw a quote by Walt Whitman. It was painted on the wall, and it said, "Be curious, not judgmental." I like that. So he throws the first dart, and it's a triple 20. So if you don't know anything about darts, bullseye is not the most amount of points you can get. Bullseye is worth 50. Triple 20 is worth 60. Good. Okay, you're tracking. Good. So he needs to throw three triple 20s to win. So that's the first triple 20. So I get back in my car, and I'm driving to work, and all of a sudden it hits me. All them fellows that used to belittle me, not a single one of them was curious. You know, they thought that they had everything figured out, so they judged everything, and they judged everyone. And I realized that they're underestimating me. Who I was had nothing to do with it. Because if they were curious, they would have asked a lot of questions. Questions like, have you played a lot of darts, Ted? Another triple 20. To which I would have answered, yes, sir, every Sunday afternoon at a sports bar with my father from age 10 until I was 16 when he passed away. Barbecue sauce. And he throws the third triple 20 to win. So I quoted this for a couple of reasons. For one, I hope your curiosity is enlarged for this series. I want you to be curious. I want you to come into this room what does God want me to do with my life? What is he driving me towards? What's he doing? Why do we do this or that in church life? So I want your curiosity to be enlarged for this series and ultimately for knowing Jesus and making him known. I want that to be the case for your life. And secondly, darts are a great illustration of what we're aiming for in this series, because we are aiming for something very particular. We want every single bit of energy that we are expelling as God's people to be focused on the same thing. What God wants us to be about. So we want efficiency. We don't want to waste time with stuff that doesn't matter. We want to be doing exactly what Jesus has told us to do, so that if he returns right at this moment, he would find us being faithful to what he wants us to do. God's longing, like in Philippians 1, here's how Paul puts it. God's longing is that your manner of life would be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. That's what we're about. We want the gospel to be advancing. The gospel is not retreating. It never has been. Okay, the gospel's advancing. It's taking another land. It's taking another territory. It's moving out, and it's making a change and a difference in people's lives. And this verse provides the bullseye that we're aiming for, to know Jesus Christ and to make him known to others. So last week, Luke and I opened with a conversation. So a lot of you were commenting on our conversation and said, oh, that was fun, you guys having a conversation, and you kind of get an insight into what every day is like when we're interacting with one another. But it was weird for me, so I sent him away for a long time, for a few weeks, so we could get back to this. No, I'm just kidding. It was good. And if he was here, we'd probably still be doing conversations. But we talked about three things last week, why we go about this work. And we saw that all of history, the reason we go about this is because all of history is building up to this moment when Jesus is going to be glorified forever. So Philippians 2, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he's Lord, whether in heaven, on earth, or under the earth, to the glory of God the Father. Or Revelation 7, I think, is the picture that Luke went to talking about that point, where around the throne is this glorious picture of a lamb being exalted, and people from every tribe and tongue and nation are worshiping this lamb. That's where all of history is building, and so we want to be plugged into that work. That's why we're doing this. We also talked about what is a disciple, so a follower or a student or an apprentice of Jesus. So it's people who are following after him. They're going after him. And then third, who is to make disciples? Well, this work has been given to everyone who's a follower of Jesus. So if you are a believer, you've been given this work. And I've been given this work. And God, in his creative genius, has put us together in a body together where we all have different roles. And his Spirit has given us all different gifts so that we can help this process happen, so that we can know Jesus and make him known to others. So today we're going to dig into the where. We're going to see a calling that's part of our life, and we're going to apply it to this question of where. So I want you to be curious about it. I want us to focus in on what God wants us to be. So three clues for our persuading of others. 2 Corinthians 5, let me stand so I can see easier. I'm going to use this stool a bit just to give my legs a break. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are known, what we are is known to God, and I hope it's known also to your conscience. We're not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we're beside ourselves, it's for God. If we're in our right mind, it's for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What a great text. Thanks be to God. So this is God's word. Thanks be to God. We're so grateful for this text. I mean, this is just a great text that I come back to over and over again. That's so encouraging for our hearts. And it gives us three clues for persuading others. This is going to be real quick because we want to get to the application. But the applications of where we go about this work is important because of the task that we've been given. And the task that we've been given is to persuade others. Do you see that in verse 11? Therefore, knowing the fear of God, we persuade others. So first of all, we see that we persuade others for heart engagement in verses 11 through 13. So we're warming our hearts around these amazing gospel realities. Paul's aware that we're living our lives in light of who God is. So knowing the fear of God, knowing who God is, and knowing that he's God and you're not, knowing that you have a right reverence for him. So knowing the fear of the Lord, our actions in light of this are to persuade others. So part of what's going on here in this section, which seemed kind of weird in verses 11 through 15, is a big problem that's happening in 2 Corinthians in particular. Others are making a big deal about who they are over and against Paul. We could call that other crew like the super apostles. They think they are it. They are awesome. They know they have the skills to pay the bills, and they're ready to tell you how awesome they are. And in contrast to that, we have Paul, who's embraced this lowly position of just being sent from God and being faithful to that work. And so he's caught between defending his role from God and serving the Corinthians well. And that's the point at the end of verse 11. So at the end of verse 11 there, what we are is known to God, and I hope it's known to your conscience. That's what he's saying. His service is to persuade others. It isn't about making a good show at who Paul is or what he's about. It's so that they might believe and so that they might know what's demonstrated in the heart. That's the end of verse 12. So the heart. So persuading others is about heart engagement. We're not trying to do behavior modification when we're about gospel work. Now, I think there's going to be some behavior modification. I mean, thank God I'm not what I used to be before Christ, right? There's going to be some changes in our lives, but that's not what we're primarily aiming at. We're aiming for heart engagement, because once the heart changes, everything else will follow. When our heart is passionate to know Jesus, everything else is going to change. When we are in relationship with Jesus from the heart, it's going to affect the way we live. So that's what Paul says on one level. We're not offering people delusions of religion, but we're offering news that changes them at the most profound level, the heart level. So there's a reason why what Jesus has done is so compelling, because it frees us. We're able to really live when the heart level is engaged. We're changed entirely in him. And further, as we go into verses 14 and 15, we see that we're not only persuading others because of we want to engage their hearts, we're persuading others because Christ's love is compelling us. Look at that in verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us. Because we've concluded this, that he has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So the love of Christ controls us. That can be seen two different ways, right? So think about this. And by the way, if you want to read a commentary, you can pick up a commentary and just see, I wonder what position they're going to take. And I'm not going to take either one. I like them both, right? So one way to see this is that this is our love for Christ controls us. Man, the way we love him, because he's supreme in our affections, and because there is no one like him, because that controls us, we persuade others to see it. The other way to see it is because of all that he's done for us. The love that he has for us, that controls us. That's why we go and persuade others, because his love for us is so compelling. And I think both of those are at work in our hearts. I think he's worked both ways. He's changed our love so that we love him supremely and we go to persuade others. And he has so loved us that it changes the way we love. It compels us and calls us to persuade others. And Christ's love is the compelling storyline that everyone needs to know. Because of this, we're drawn to this reality that he died for all, so that they might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So we can say that to people. He died for you. He wants you to live differently. This is compelling good news. Christ's love changes you, and we can persuade others in that regard. Sin demanded punishment, and this is what God gave. He put forward his only son to die, so that whoever believes in him wouldn't perish but have eternal life, living for him who died and was raised for them. So Christ's love motivates us to persuade others. And then third, right at the end of the chapter in these final verses, we're roped into our role where we persuade others because we are his ambassadors. Ambassadors. If you're trying to fill that in your notes, it's all single letters except the ambassadors. The S has two letters. So A-M-B-A-S-S-A-D-O-R-S. I say that because when I'm taking notes and if I hit something like that, then it can mess me up the rest of the talk. And I imagine there's probably personalities like this in the room. So ambassadors, we're his ambassadors. This is where the passage ends up. Once our lives are changed, we live differently. And the life that we live in our body on earth is not to be based on earthly categories like it was before Christ. That's what he's saying. We don't regard anyone from a fleshly point of view. So whereas I might have been an unbeliever and had friends based on how they're going to treat me or based on all kinds of other criteria, whether or not they like the same things I like or do the same things I do, now that we're in Christ, we don't function like that any longer. That's a fleshly way to be oriented. We're new creations. Old patterns are obliterated. New ways of living emerge. And this new life flows from God's heart. He's reconciled us to himself through Jesus. And he's given us this amazing ministry of reconciliation in this world. And so that's the work, that through us, God is working to reconcile the world to himself. He's not counting the world's sins against them, but offering them good news everywhere we go. So when you might say, well, there are people in my block who are unreached. They're not unreached. You're there. You are the ambassador in your neighborhood to reach those people? Well, I don't know how to reach them. Well, that's a different question, right? But you're there. He's given you this work. He's entrusted to us the ministry of reconciliation. He's entrusted it to you and me. Paul's saying he's not just given me the ministry of reconciliation, he's given it to all of us. So everywhere we go, we get to be ambassadors for Christ, and God is making his appeal through us so that people can be reconciled to God. And we can be right with him, and all this came into focus through Jesus. So again, he's not wanting us to lose focus. It's knowing Jesus and making him known. Do you see that throughout this text? Knowing Jesus changes everything. Knowing Jesus is how we're reconciled. Knowing Jesus compels us to persuade others. Knowing Jesus gives us hope as his ambassadors. We're offering good news that we can be right with God through Jesus. And so we persuade others to engage their hearts as his ambassadors in light of Christ's love. Now, you might hear what I say as saying something like, well, you're saying this is all on me, like that I'm just this person in my neighborhood who God's put all this hope in, and if I don't obey or disobey, then what? Well, let's read the next verse. So look at 2 Corinthians 6:1. What does it say there? Without missing a beat, our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. In other words, God's at work with us in this work. You're not alone. He's not wringing his hands in heaven going, well, I really hope this church can figure it out. He's saying, no, I've given you my spirit. I've given you my son. I'm going to be with you always to the end of the age. We have this. This mission will not fail. We can do this. We're working together with him. This is not in vain. We're going to do this. So, I mean, God is the operator empowering this work. He's the one giving us grace for the task at hand. So we don't want our reception to be empty, or we don't want it to be in vain. We want it to make much of him for others. And we have the help of heaven at play. God is saying, I got your back. Like, we're working together to this end to persuade others. So, good. That's the text. And so the rest of the talk is about applying this. So where do we do that? In light of this role that we have to be ambassadors and to persuade others, know Jesus and make him known, where do we do that? Where is he calling us to? So I think there's a definition there in your notes. It says there, we persuade others through every facet and activity of our life together in the church, and from there we go into every corner of this dark world. That's the where. So it happens in two spheres, right? In every facet and activity of our life together in the body. Everything that we're doing together in the church is for this purpose. So, I mean, just think about that. Do you view getting together with one another in the body as an opportunity to move them to know Jesus and make him known? Every time we gather together, that's our purpose. We're persuading others. So Paul's writing to the church, and he's giving this appeal. Be reconciled to God. He's giving that to a church. You know, it's not like they're having a seeker service and, oh, make sure you read chapter 5 when we're there. He's saying to this church, this is the message that we live together in. So every facet and activity of our life together in the church is for this purpose. We are working together to move people to know Jesus and make him known. And that means that I'm going to change, and hopefully you're going to change as we're together about this work of knowing him and making him known. And again, don't hear me saying that this is all on us. God's the one who's at work behind the scenes. This is his kind of the tornado that he's unleashed. It's his mission. He's the one that's propelling this. He's giving it the power. So every time we gather together. So a couple of illustrations. Like, imagine a team getting ready for a Friday night game. So we have some teams that are still alive in Reno County. So like Inman is not Reno County, but we have people from Inman. They're still playing. They beat Oakley like 47-0 in the first round of the playoffs. And then Hutch beat Carroll 14-7 to move on to the next round where they can hopefully take down Mays. But imagine a team getting ready for the next round of the high school playoffs, and the team gets together for practice this next week, and the coach says, We're not even going to prepare this week. We're not going to do anything. We're just going to come hang out together. We're just going to have fellowship time. We're going to talk about the weather. We're going to just enjoy one another's company. This is good stuff. What would you expect that would happen on Friday night when that team went to action? The odds are we wouldn't think that, like, oh, they're going to dominate. They are ready. We would think, well, good luck. I'm glad the help of heaven is behind them because they have nothing else, right? So that's what's happening when we gather together. We're coming together to encourage one another because there's a real work of reconciling the world that we've been given as we go out from here. Or take a band illustration, because I know sports illustrations aren't everybody's bag. Maybe it's a band concert. You're prepping for this band concert, and you've never practiced the songs. You've never taken it out for a spin. You've never tried that. You've just played when it's not inconvenient. You've just done it at your leisure, when you can squeeze that into your schedule, when it's not awkward. How do you envision that concert going when we get to the concert? It would be, like, weird. Like, it would be jazz. Maybe. That's a music joke, sorry. So God is making disciples of us as we interact with others. Is it any wonder that we have some of the results that we do? I mean, as you look at our life together and, like, times that we come together and kind of sometimes our lackadaisical attitude and, oh, yeah, it's fine, you know, God gives me grace, you know, whatever. Is it any wonder that we get the results that we do? And what I'm saying, I'm not trying to use these illustrations to try to guilt you into doing something and trying harder. I'm asking for your heart. Isn't Jesus the most compelling thing that you possibly know? Isn't he the biggest reality of your heart? I mean, so don't you want more of him? I mean, when you step into heaven someday, you don't want a contextualization class to end up there, right? You don't want to say, like, I have no idea what this heaven thing's about because I've been living life however I wanted for all these days on earth. No, you want that transition to just be heaven? Yeah, sure. I've kind of been experiencing it. Like in the life together that we have in the body. I've already been experiencing heaven. This is stepping into this. Well, that's going to be an easy transition because I know what it's like to live with one another in the body. We've been living this way. So that's kind of the heart behind this. Let's step into this work that he's inviting us towards in every facet of every activity we do together. Those are consequential. When you come in on a Sunday morning and you've been out in the world all week, you've been out on mission all week, and you come together. You need encouragement. You need people that have your back. You need people that can remind you, hey, the Spirit's with you in this. This isn't going to fail. It's okay. So that's one appeal. That's one sphere in the life we have together. It also happens out there too, though, right? So the definition says, in every facet and activity of our life together in the body, and from there we go into every corner of this dark world. It happens there too, every corner of this dark world. I mean, I was thinking about this week. Think about the amazing reality of the early church, that they didn't have like a group of 200 they could lean on. They just had seen Jesus. They knew that he was the Messiah and that he had risen from the dead. And could you possibly believe that this is true? And they wanted everyone that they knew to come into contact with him. That he's not dead, he's risen. So you can imagine, everywhere they go, people needed to hear that news because there was darkness all around them. They needed to know that there was something beyond this life. They needed to know that there was something beyond the darkness that they were experiencing. And so they're stepping into that and saying, yeah, you know that guy? Like, he came back to life. This is real. He's alive. I saw him go to heaven. And he wants me to tell everyone about this, so I'm making this known to you. I mean, we know that's the case. So in our world, I mean, is there, I don't know, I haven't lived in every other time of the world. They say the dark ages were pretty dark, okay? That's another joke. Sorry. I mean, the dark ages. I mean, so I don't know if this is the darkest the world has ever been, right? I don't know. I haven't lived in the other times of the world. I'm sure the plague was a bad thing. But in our world, isn't this an excellent time for the rekindling of the good news? I mean, isn't that what our community needs? Isn't that what our state needs? Isn't that what our nation needs? Isn't that what our world needs? They need Jesus. They need to know him. They need that good news. Tim Keller recently called for a spiritual awakening, and he pointed out this about revival. So that's what we're calling, when I say revival, an awakening that God brings. We want this awakening. We long for it. And he says one facet of this that we can see in history is that there's always a recovery of the gospel. The default mode of the human heart is self-salvation and works righteousness, whether of a conservative or a liberal variety. Christians theoretically believe that Jesus accepts me, therefore I want to live a good life. But their hearts reverse that and in practice function on the principle that I live a good life, therefore Jesus will accept me. And the results of this reversal include pride, defensiveness, a critical spirit, racial prejudice, and cultural ethnocentricity, an allergy to change, and other forms of spiritual deadness. Revival always proceeds around a rediscovery of the wonder of grace and the radical nature of Christ's accomplishment of salvation on our behalf, leading to a joyful repentance, a sense of being loved that we can finally admit the flaws and sins that we have denied or hidden. And man, I want an awakening like that in this day and age. I mean, wouldn't that be incredible to see just a group of people who are so in love with Jesus and so aware of the reality that he accepts us, flaws and all, that we can just step into the reality of that. And we can live transparently with one another. I mean, what would happen if the gospel gripped us to that degree? What if we rediscovered and recovered the gospel, the good news, so that we believed it was the greatest thing that people needed? The greatest thing that people needed. This is more important than who they vote for. This is more important than how they eat. This is more important than the estate sale that we got to run across town to get this really cool deal on. This is more important than the new restaurant opening up in town. This is more important than this thing we ate a week ago. More important than cool weather finally being here. Whatever you want to be passionate about and tell others about, this is way more important than that. And we get to make that known to others. So, everywhere we go in this dark world is an opportunity for the light to invade the darkness. Everywhere you go, we get to shine the light of this. Now, the natural question as we continue applying this, we're trying to live this out in every facet and activity of our church life together, and then from there, as we go into this dark world, you might wonder, well, how do I figure out what it looks like to persuade others? So I've been helped by starting where people are. Just that simple principle, starting where they are. There's a book called The Vine Project, which recently a group of us have gone through for over the last year and a half. And they call these different stages of people on the road to glory the four E's. So these are all in your notes. So we can all be using the same language, the four E's. So here's the first E. Some people are far away from Christ and his kingdom. They may not have ever met or spoken with a Christian person. So very often, the first thing they need to take a step toward Christ is to meet and engage with a Christian. We call those that the engagement. The engagement. So you think about where they are on this big V. They maybe have heard something about Jesus, but they've never met an actual Christian trying to live that and connected that. Now, that doesn't mean they don't know you. It just means they haven't connected the who you are with your faith. They don't understand that connection. So starting with them, they just need maybe a friendship. They just need a relationship. They just need to know someone who, oh, you go to church? You know, it just needs to start there. So we've done activities in our church that try to get at that. Our students, they do monthly activities that are just kind of like fun activities. Why are we doing those? So this would be an easy opportunity for people to bring friends who don't go to church anywhere to these events so that they can know someone who's a Christian. or we've done the things like the Chiefs tailgate, and we've done like a car show. We've done things like this because we want to try to give you easy handles for just ways that you can bring people to church that are non-threatening so that they can just have relationships with people who might not, oh, you're a Christian, okay. That's what we're trying to accomplish with that. So engage, you know, what could you do to make a relationship? So the way I try to do this is just trying to know all the people that are coming into Starbucks. Try to know all the people, like know all the people who are working behind the counter. I don't lead with, hey, I'm a pastor, so let's do this. You know, I lead with, hey, how's it going? You know, what's happening in the coffee world today? How busy are you all? And just knowing something about their life. I learn a little more every day or every time I'm in there. This week, for trick-or-treaters, I sat out in my front yard, brought out my fire pit, handed out candy, and just tried to engage with people that came by. And my fire brought people, because there are people that like to burn things. So a neighbor that lives across the road came, and he stayed for 2.5 hours. And it was 2 hours before he got into the, well, so what do you do for a living? I mean, I was just interacting with his story. I found out that he's got friends that are girls, that it's a little different relationship than how I would envision things going. Maybe that's the best way to put it on a Sunday morning, that he's been in juvie, drug scene, things like this. And I'm just letting him tell a story, and I'm just fascinated. I'm just curious, right? Man, tell me more. What's going on in your life? Well, so what do you do? Well, I'm a pastor, so let's just get this over with. Actually, this one was really different in that when I told him that I was a pastor of a church, you know, hey, what church, you know, all this, and then he said, well, man, I got like five or six questions about faith. Would you mind answering those? Well, I'll do my best. Like, okay. So, I mean, he just started lighting me up with questions, and I didn't necessarily have answers for all of them, so it was good. But again, I just plotted with him, and you know, he didn't necessarily trust Christ at the end of that conversation, but I have a relationship with him now, and so I'm able to engage him maybe in some way. So I use all that to just illustrate. This is what we talk about with engaging. People that maybe don't have a relationship, and it's just an opportunity to build a relationship. But my eye is on that other, my eye is getting to the second step, which the second E. So the second bullet, others have met and engaged with Christians or Christianity in some way. And the next step for them is to hear the gospel, to be evangelized, right? So we're making this news known to them. We're actually telling them, hey, you're not going to believe this. And so I tried to do that in the conversation based on some of the questions he was asking. I was able to respond to this guy. And that happens sometimes when I'm out in public too. You know, so in my case, I can use what I do for a living as an opportunity to get to the gospel. And you could do that too. Like if they say, yeah, I go to this church. Well, tell me about that church. Well, you're not going to believe. It's really about one thing and one thing only. And it's that even though the world is so messed up, God has sent a Savior for the world. And it's Jesus Christ our Lord who died and rose. And you just have an inroad to the gospel. If they start talking to you about church, you can just go into it. And they say, oh, yeah, I know all that or whatever. But you're telling them the gospel. You're proclaiming them the gospel. So you're looking for opportunities. Once that relationship happens, we're leading to get to that. So then someone's evangelized, which leads third. For those who have responded to the gospel in faith and repentance, their next step is to be established as a Christian, to send down roots and to begin to grow in godliness and Christ-likeness, which continues the rest of their lives. So we continue growing in grace. We send down roots, and so we're trying to establish them. So we have a Sunday school class right now for new believers where we're trying to send down roots for people who just have questions about the basics of the Christian faith. You know, there's opportunities like that. That's one level of establishing. What I try to do on a Sunday morning is I realize that we need to feed the body at large. So we're usually working through books of the Bible to get to truth so that hopefully you're built up and established. A lot of what Bible churches do is the established stuff. We do that. When we have a Bible study, it's establishing people. Like what students do on a Sunday morning is establishing them. They're working through texts of the Bible to understand this. And by the way, with evangelism too, I forgot to say, we changed the approach of what we do on Wednesday night with students in that it's always evangelistic. It's really trying to center in on what Jesus has done for them and how they can connect to faith in him and inviting them to believe. Just trying to find regular opportunities to beat this rhythm. So, established. Now, some of you have been in a Bible church for longer than I've been around, or a while. So, it's great. You're well established. You know what it means. Now, you would readily admit, because you know that, oh man, like, there's a delicate balance here. Like, if I know too much, then I'm going to have to do something with that. So I'm going to feign ignorance. I'm going to act like, well, there's more that I need to know. I haven't quite arrived yet. I don't know. But when we think about what you know in relation to, like, most of the Christian world, you really know enough to go deeper, like, to branch out. So the fourth E, as Christians are established and you grow in love and knowledge, you become increasingly concerned not only to press toward Christ yourself, but to help others do so in whatever way they can. And so they will benefit, this final E group benefits from being equipped to do so through teaching, through encouragement, through coaching, through prayer. So just stepping out into a different way, maybe starting a study, or taking on a role to serve in that study, or, you know, hosting a small group, or leading a small group, or stepping into just leading one gathering of the small group. Those are ways that might happen in church life. Or maybe you're stuck in having conversations consistently with unbelievers, and so you need equipped. How can I have these conversations better? How do I start? I need coaching. The mentoring that our women's ministry does, I think, would fall under this equipping, because it's trying to, you know, pass on some skills so that they can live. We're having a workshop tonight for parents, and the goal is just to give you some tools, some handles to try to go about living for God in different ways. So, equipped. I don't know, do those E's resonate with anyone? Can you kind of find yourself in there? Kind of see, and then kind of look as if where we make disciples is in all the gathering and activity of the church and out in this dark world, you can see how all these relate to that, right? That there's different people at different stages along the way, and we're trying to encourage and trying to move, starting where they are and stepping into conversations accordingly. So I hope these are helpful. I think they're helpful for me. These categories help me think of my interactions, maybe with unbelievers. So some unbelievers just simply need a relationship. They need a relationship with someone who's a Christian. Some need to actually hear the gospel. They're ready for that. But the key is relationships there take us deeper. They show us what's needed. Helps remind us that we need to keep growing as well. When I hear established, it reminds me, like, man, there's still rough edges that I need knocked off of my life. There's still things that I need to repent of. There's still things that I need to walk in. I haven't figured this out yet either. So I'm still trying to get roots deeper. I'm still trying to live this out. Haven't arrived. And then, the more I know, I want to pass that on to others. So I may need to be equipped for a better impact. So in the church, that is the role that the elders are supposed to have. We are equipping others for the work of ministry, according to Ephesians 4. We're living that out. We're trying to strategize and think of ways that we can equip you for those other works. So it's a challenging and an incredibly awesome thing that we get to be about that work. And so that was a shift that we took in adult Sunday school this year, that we don't need another Bible study. We have plenty of Bible studies that people can plug into. And Sunday morning even is kind of like a Bible study. So we're going to use the Sunday school hour to equip you in different ways. So we've had a class on counseling and how to speak into one another's life. We've had a class related to helping the poor and what it looks like to step into benevolence ministries. We've had a class on prayer, because some people just need encouraged in prayer, a new believers class. So we're thinking about that for the coming year too. What kind of things do we need to do to put out there to equip people? And that's the goal, that people that come on a Sunday morning to Sunday school are going to be equipped and built up into other ways of living. So it might be helpful for you to think through that. What is going on with this church program? Why are we doing this? Which E category does this fall into? If you're a ministry leader, I'd love for you to be thinking that way. And we already have a meeting scheduled with ministry leaders at the first of the year to talk through these things. But thinking about different levels of church programming and what we're trying to do there, I think that clarity gives us focus and purpose. That knowing Jesus and making him known looks like this in this scenario. This is the where. So as ambassadors of Jesus himself, we're persuading others at the heart level because Christ's love compels us. So where do we do this? We do this in every facet and activity of our life together in the church. And then from the church, we step out into this dark world. And everywhere we go, we're his ambassadors. That's where we do that. And we've also seen today that people may find themselves in all kinds of different places on the road to glory. And they need engaged. So who needs engaged by you? Who are the people in your life who just need a relationship? Who's God positioning you to evangelize, to just tell them the good news, to help them to connect to what Jesus has done? What about being established? What are some areas that you need to grow in? And how can you help others grow in those? How can you help others grow as well? How can you be used in the life of others? If you're established, what's keeping you from just going deeper with others? What area do you need to be equipped in? What do you think you're hitting a roadblock on that you might just benefit from being equipped and step into this? So the good news, as I've tried to work in throughout here, is not only the good news that Jesus has made us right with him, but he's given us this ministry and he has our back in this work. He's given us the Holy Spirit who's enabling us to do this work. Jesus himself has promised to be with us even to the end of the age. So his presence is with us in this work. So in this reality, I can invite you all in this room, just like Paul did in this text, to be reconciled to God, to believe in him, that Jesus is the sinless Son of God who came to earth to rescue sinners by dying on the cross and rising again, and his life is the compelling change agent that frees us from sin and shame and ourselves to live for him. So today, will you trust him? And if you've done this, I hope you see that the where today is God is propelling you into the lives of others. It doesn't mean it looks the same for all of us, but it does mean that we've all been given the same work. We're propelled into the lives of others. So today, that's the invitation. Where is Jesus sending you? Where is Jesus sending you so that we might know him and make him known?